Welcome to Jesus-Centric Leadership. I'm Donna. I'm here with Pastor Josh. And today we're talking about what does the kingdom of God look like? But we're kind of locking in a little bit more specifically on one more in Christ. You say that a lot.
Yeah.
But we're kind of making this turn in our podcast from, hey, leaders, this is what you need to know, to this is really kind of the meat and bones. And we're going to hear some testimonies from some people in our congregation who are going to be sharing how they're actively reaching that one more in Christ, mm-hmm. and doing it with just some amazing excellence and stories, yeah. and the way God's using them. But I want to start out with kind of revisiting. I know we did it in an earlier podcast, talked about the kingdom of God, but let's go back. Let's just look at that a minute. What does it mean? What does the kingdom of God mean? What does the one more in Christ mean?
Yeah.
Two totally different things, but they
really fit together. And I guess maybe to start out with a story, like I was one of those maybe weird kids, and then I loved growing up in the church. Like, it was just a wonderful, like, safe place for me to be. And there was a part of me that always, I wanted more people to know and experience what I knew and experience in that church. And so, like, I always had a heart for the church, but I realized pretty early on that, like, not everybody was looking for that same thing within the community. And that's really when this idea, well, not this idea, but this theology that I was taught about the kingdom of God really came into play. And the theology is this. I think the safe place that I experienced at church, the good place, the wholesome place, wasn't about the place, but it was about being a part of the kingdom of God. That it was whatever was experienced wasn't just people being nice, but it was God's grace lived out in community. And the reason I say all that to set this up is that the kingdom of God is just the rule and reign of God. That's all it is. It's not that hard to understand. In the same way that a king would have a kingdom where he's in charge, God is ultimately in charge of the world, and that's most closely embodied in his church here on earth, because his church is the people that are following him. But the reality of it, if the kingdom of God is just where the rule and reign of God is embodied in this world, then we actually take the kingdom of God with us everywhere we go. So the kingdom of God is in my home when I am with my family because we're following Jesus together. The kingdom of God is in my front driveway when I'm talking to a neighbor. Why? Because I'm there and God's there, and so his kingdom is being embodied. And so when we realize that not everybody's going to walk in our church and say, this is exactly what I'm looking for, but everybody needs that love and grace and truth that Jesus brings in his kingdom, and that's what we get to live out.
So who is the one more in Christ?
Well, I think it's a very personal question, because who your one more in is Christ is very different than mine.
Right.
And so what was actually interesting, and I think I could share this, like Hitler didn't love one more in Christ because it sounded too small. Mm. And I'm like, yeah.
Right, because back then we were reach bajillions
yeah.
for Jesus, right?
Yeah, yeah, and like, and in some ways, I'm actually with him. I actually agree with him. It's horrible theology that we just want to reach one more in Christ. Like, it's actually really bad theology, because if I say, oh, yep, I've reached my one, I'm done. Let's, you know, that's wrong, and that's not okay. Like, we should never. If our goal as a church would be just to reach one more in Christ in the next year, that's a pretty small little goal. But I think the point in one more in Christ is, if you get to embody the kingdom of God, a little bit of his grace, a little bit of his love, a little bit of his kindness, a little bit of the name of Jesus within one person, then we can do big things if each and every one of us have our one more in Christ. And so I have mine. I have neighbors, and most of mine are my neighbors. So those are the people I live around because I work around a lot of church people. So those are my one more in Christ. And so I'm intentional about living relationship with them. And how do I share a little bit of kindness, a little bit of love, a little bit of grace, a little bit of Jesus with them?
A little bit of Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's interesting because as you were doing the math, I looked at it a different way. To me, one more in Christ, if there's 300 of us worshiping on a Sunday and we all reach one more in Christ, that's 300 new bodies. That's 300 people who are getting to know Jesus in a whole new way. And so I'm looking at it going, one more in Christ for each of us, not for us as a church necessarily.
Correct. Yeah. And that's, and I think that's what Hiller was, in my opinion, that's what he was pushing back against, is we can't have, I think it was really this, and I agree with him, like, dream big. Like, let's as a church dream big. But I guess I would say that, I agree with you. One more in Christ is this dream big. I like to say that every person should have one, two, or three people that they're being intentional about forming a relationship with and sharing the gospel with. And so if we each have one, two, or three people that we're in relationship with every week, then the extent of the gospel proclamation here at Peace with Christ isn't just the 400 that are joining us, and we're about 400 between in person and online. We're about 400. The reach isn't just 400, but it's those 400 plus the other 400 to 1200 that they're going to reach.
Right.
Right. And so at that point, we become actually pretty sizable in our reach and our mission. If again, what is our goal? It's not to have butts in chairs. Although we like them people to be here because they learned about Jesus and they are sent out.
We want to see the value of community.
Yeah,
correct.
Yeah. We want them to be here. And that's a goal of ours, like invite your friends and neighbors. But we have to understand that the reach of Christ, the reach of Peace with Christ isn't just in the people that hear the gospel here, but it's in the people that you share the gospel with. And so when we say one more in Christ, it should be a very personal thing because it's who is your one more in Christ. Who is your one more?
All right, so I want to challenge you a little bit. You said something after the first question, and you said it's God's grace lived out in community. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to really live out God's grace in community? And how do you see that happening if it is?
I think all things are possible with God, so like we'll start there. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Jesus said that, by the way. I think that the challenge of it is grace in relationship, I think a lot of times, is very personable. So like how I show one person grace might be different than how I show the other person grace. And it's also how we receive it. So I think I can say something that I think is graceful, and that doesn't mean you're going to receive it as graceful. But I think when we get to know people and have relationships with them, we have a chance of showing grace in a way that's personal to them. And I think that's how we... That's why this idea of when we talk about one more in Christ, when we talk about, sometimes we'll talk, it's called joining Jesus, and that comes from my favorite book about mission, which is Joining Jesus on His Mission by Greg Finke. That would be, I think, a great read for anybody that wants to know more about this. But the idea of is the best way to share Jesus and His grace is in relationship, where I can share, because there's really two different ways to think about grace. There's the grace that God gives us, as in that He died on the cross for us and sent Jesus.
Right.
But there's also like I'll call them everyday graces versus salvific grace. But everyday graces is the way that I treat people around me. And I think when we can show people those everyday graces, when we can value them as a human being, we get the opportunity to share God's extravagant grace in Christ Jesus with them. And so I think, though, when I say grace lived out in community, it's not an easy thing, but it's how we're called to have relationships and show grace in an effort that I get to share Jesus' extravagant grace.
Yeah, and it's not an easy thing because now if I'm going to be in community and I'm going to be real and authentic, then you're also going to see my messiness. And you're going to see some of the heart of my life, and I got to stay in it. I can't just walk away when it gets a little bit hard. You know, community, when I think of community in the church, I think of small groups. Mm-hmm. And, you know, our small group, my life group, I mean, has become a great blessing. It has been a great blessing. But there's been some hard we've all had to challenge each other with at one time or another. But because we've done the time, because we've done the life together, then we do get to show God's grace. And we're not just challenging for the sake of challenging, or we're not just holding accountable for the sake of holding accountable, or celebrating for the sake of celebrating, but we're really doing it in a way that reflects Jesus in what we're doing and how we're doing it. And that community is priceless.
Yeah, and I think when we're real in community, when we're authentic in community, I think it gives other people the chance to show us grace, to show us that our value isn't in community, in that our lives are all put together and clean, but our value is in community, is that Jesus has loved us and that we as community get to love. And I think sometimes I think we look at messiness wrong. Sometimes we look at messiness as a problem, and it can be a problem. Like, I'm not saying sin isn't a problem, but messiness is a fact of life, and it's an opportunity for people to show you grace. I think where there's no messiness, there's not an opportunity to show grace. Mm-hmm. Like, if you're all put together, I don't have to show you grace. I have to show you grace when you mess up. And so I think we got to change a little bit how we look at messiness and brokenness. Not to say that, oh, anything goes. We're not saying that.
Right.
But we also got to begin to see messiness as a chance to show grace.
So I want to swing back to One More in Christ. What do you think are some common obstacles, like fear, maybe assumptions, distractions, that prevent us from engaging with our person or with looking for that opportunity for One More in Christ? And how can we overcome that?
Yeah, I mean, I think we go lots of different directions. I mean, our cell phone use, like, I'm just going to throw that out there. I think it's way easier to scroll than talk to people, and it feels way more relaxing. I think I see it a lot, and I think some of it's an excuse, but I think the idea that I don't know enough to share.
Yeah.
Like, I need to be trained more, I need to know more. And I think for most people, I would push back when you say, I need to be trained more. I would tell you that, no, you need to go out and start sharing and then figure out what you don't know and then come back. And I think that's the best way to learn. We see all Jesus doing that. We've talked about it before here, but it bears repeating. He sent out the 12 and the 72. And he did it early on in those books, before they had really been taught to share their faith. He just said, go. And when you go, you're going to go back and find out what you don't know. So I think sometimes we'll use our knowledge as an excuse. It's a little bit like golf, like you golf. I don't very much. I do a little bit. But here's how you don't learn to golf, right? Like, so this isn't how I learned to golf. My father-in-law is teaching Caleb and I. And so he didn't pull a book off his shelf, hand it to me and say, here, read this, and then we'll take you out golfing.
Right.
He didn't do that. He took me to the driving range. He put a ball down and he said, hit this. He told me nothing. And then once I swung the first time, he's like, why don't you tweak this? And then every time he's with me, he's like, tweak this. And he's not like throwing it all at me, but he's saying, tweak this. What if we realize that the Holy Spirit can teach us more in our failures as we're going out trying to share our faith than he could in our successes, right?
Yeah, well said.
And so I think, like, we have to take that approach to just start swinging at some golf balls. Like, you don't need to know the whole book. I think it'd be a great idea to read the whole Bible, but you don't need to read the whole Bible before you go out and share your faith. That's not a prerequisite. And so just go out there and do it and share your faith.
Yeah. Well said. Good word picture. So where do I start? I mean, I get what you're saying. And I'm all down for it, right? Our listeners are like, yeah, let's go, let's do it. But when push comes to shove, where do I start? Because I've got my neighbor across the street. They just had a baby. I welcome them with a gift from the church, right? I'm there, but I'm busy. Life is challenging. how do I start that Jesus conversation with my one more?
Yeah, I mean, I think the first is approach and unhurried time. So, I mean, I would ask the question, like, what would it take for you to slow down a little bit? Right? What would it take? What do you have to sometimes say no to? Does that mean you're saying no to, you know, watching a certain TV show or scrolling on your phone or maybe it's no to staying, maybe you can leave work a little earlier, but you choose not to, right? Like,
yeah, this is going to come out in March, and right now it's the cold weather.
Yeah. Yeah, so this
is a negative degree weather.
This is the hardest time to do it. Again, I would say if you're a guy and you're young, go shovel a neighbor's driveway. Like, that'll earn you so much grace. Like, do that. So do some things for them.
Serve them.
Yeah. Serve them, but don't miss this, because sometimes we look for just serving as in, I want to do something. And do something. There's nothing wrong with that. But remember, a relationship is a way that you can serve someone. And so that's what I always teach people, it's approach. Approach is the first step. Just approach someone. But approach and then have a conversation. And give them the gift of a conversation. They say loneliness is an epidemic right now. That's a gift you can give someone. And so I think, yeah, the greatest need in the neighbors around you might be loneliness. It might not be that they need a meal. It might not be that they need their driveway shoveled. It might not. They might just need human connection. Yeah. And so the other thing I'll tell people.
It's a great reminder.
Too, once it's a little nicer, find ways to be outside in your front yard. So I let my kids bike out in my front yard. In New York, I actually had my garden was in my front yard. So that actually worked out really well. I have an HOA, so I can't garden in my front yard here. The Colorado state law changed, so I can now. So I'm trying to get that approved in my HOA. So that's a whole nother thing. But find ways to be out in your front yard, because you want to be present where people are present. Find ways to enjoy being out in your front yard. Maybe you want to scroll. Maybe you do want to scroll. Sit yourself on a chair outside your garage and scroll and look around for people every once in a while. You see your neighbor outside, go over and introduce yourself. So just put yourself around where people are.
So we're going to continue this conversation. We're going to look next at Greg Finke's 5 questions. And how do we really, when we start building that relationship, what do we ask next? What are you looking forward to in what's ahead for us in these podcasts?
Yeah, no, it's just beginning to understand, and a lot of you, it may be some repeat, but understand that we have this mission to reach one more in Christ, and understand that you get to do it, and you also get to help other people do it. And so that's what the 5 questions are kind of around. They're not about how to, have questions and ask questions for people who are non-believers. It's about how you have conversations with believers about how they're joining Jesus. And that's, I think, so key, because sometimes we don't talk about Jesus out there because we don't talk about him in here. And I think the 5 questions help us talk about him with others in order that we can go out and talk about him out there.
And then we've got, I want to say, 5 weeks of maybe more of listening to people who are actually reaching that one more in ways that they're doing it. Not all in a way that you duplicate it, but that you can learn from and, man, just give thanks for that these people are doing it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Great. Well, thanks so much for joining us on Jesus-Centric Leadership. We appreciate your time.